Good morning, Convergent Church.
Good morning.
My name is Justin Meyer, and I am blessed with the opportunity to wrap up our study through the book of Ruth in a sermon series that we're calling Ruin to Redemption. And so as I wrap up our series this week, I'm going to give you a brief summary, sort of a Netflix recap of what has happened so far. Thank you. So in chapter 1, we were introduced to Elimelech and Naomi, who were Israelites that left Judah during a famine to temporarily stay in a foreign country called Moab to survive the famine. They had their two sons with them, and after being in Moab for some time, Elimelech died, and the two sons married local Moabite women. And then 10 years later, Mahlon and Chilion, the sons, also died, leaving Naomi and her daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, as widows. Now, Naomi, understandably, took this very hard, and she was left with nothing. She had no spouse. She had no sons. They were in a foreign country. She had no grandchildren. There was no one left to carry on their family name. So she still owned land in Judah, and so she had no choice but to return home. And she told her daughters, Ruth and Orpah, to part ways with her and to go back to their homes as well. But Ruth was very loyal to Naomi, and she followed her mother-in-law back to Judah. Now, once in Judah, Naomi and Ruth were poor, and Naomi was very bitter. If you remember in chapter 1, she changed her name to Mara, which means bitterness. And so she was so heartbroken and so empty that she took on bitterness as her identity once she made it back home. Ruth would go out and glean in the fields so that they had something to eat. And by God's providence, she ends up in a field owned by a man named Boaz. Now, Boaz was a great guy. He was faithful. He was hardworking. He was kind. He was generous. He had integrity. And he just so happened to be a relative of Elimelech. Now, we're going to learn about something later called a levirate marriage, where one could preserve their family's name and possessions through a kinsman redeemer. And through the marriage of a relative of the deceased husband, someone could give birth to a legal and biological heir. And so Ruth pursued Boaz, not as a means to an end, although it was pragmatic, but it was a faithful act to preserve her family's place in the promised land. And so this took place over a number of months, and this culminated last week in Jameson's sermon, where Ruth proposes to Boaz and asks that he redeem their family. But there's just one small hiccup. There's another man in Judah who is a closer relative, and therefore he would take precedence over Boaz as their redeemer. And so that brings us to today's sermon in chapter 4. And as I often do, I want to start off my sermon with a question. Why do bad things happen to good people? There's a whole song about it.
Now everyone knows.
Izzy, we should get you a mic, brother. So, church, I want to be honest with you today. My sermon starts off a lot heavier than I thought it would. And I get to preach on a really encouraging part of the story of Ruth. But as I was preparing my sermon, God really put the weight of the suffering of his people on my heart. And yes, the world is suffering, but even here in our local church, someone sitting next to you, there are people suffering through loss, sickness, depression, isolation. There are people who are suffering financially. that have family troubles, and the list goes on. And it begs one to question, for what purpose? And so I had a struggle. I wanted the tone to start off encouraging, but I want to faithfully preach the text, which is the finale in this inspiring story about overcoming loss and depression and financial struggles. But I also don't want to breeze over how we got here. I think there's a lot of brothers and sisters who are sitting here today that feel a lot more like Mara and a lot less like Naomi, who maybe feel abandoned or desperate. Now, Ruth's name carries the title of this book, but the story is very much about Naomi. And so we're all entering those doors out there with some baggage that we carry through the week. And you need to know, we need to know, that you're not abandoned, right? That you're not receiving silence from a passive God. But what the story of Ruth tells us is that after suffering comes redemption. And so the Spirit led me today to open my sermon by acknowledging the suffering within our church and giving it the attention that it's due. And I have faith that the Scriptures will encourage and inspire where the Lord sees fit. So the main point for today's sermon, and I'm paraphrasing Romans chapter 8, is that for those who love God, all things work together for good. So if you have your Bibles with you today, we're going to be starting, we'll jump into chapter 4. It says, now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside, friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. And so they sat down. And then he said to the Redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. And if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you. And he said, I will redeem it. And so this other guy who outranks Boaz in the family line agrees to redeem Naomi's land. But I'm going to pause there. Because in addition to a gospel message today, you're also going to get a message, a lesson in Old Testament estate planning. So there's a practice outlined in Deuteronomy called a levirate marriage, and this is the duty of a family member, particularly a brother, to carry on his brother's legacy, and it reads like this. Deuteronomy 25:5 says, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not marry outside of the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her, and the first son whom she bears shall succeed the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. And if the man who does not, wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetuate his brother's name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. And if he persists in saying, I do not wish to take her, then his brother's wife shall go up to him in the presence of the elders and pull his sandal off and spit in his face. Woo! Nope. So it's worth noting that the husband's brother is not legally obligated to deny this duty, but it is apparently pretty shameful. So Boaz says to the other Redeemer, The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also require Ruth, the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. So first of all, Boaz planned out every detail of this interaction. As a man of integrity, he made sure that this agreement was done by the book with the appropriate witnesses at the gate of the city, which is where legal transactions took place. And he arranged all of this intentionally by contacting the next of kin himself, and he had the discussion in the presence of the elders of their town. Now, ultimately, Boaz makes his way back to Ruth and Naomi, sandal in hand, and no spitting was necessary. So he knows the law, and he is actively pursuing the redemption of Naomi and Ruth. So that brings me to my next point, is to tell you that your Redeemer is pursuing you. Now, the other Redeemer, who we don't know by name, was willing to redeem the land, but not the family. And his reasoning was that in doing so would impair his own inheritance. And so we can infer from that that being the Redeemer comes at some cost. Now, in chapter 2, Boaz is described as a worthy man, and the word worthy implies strength, integrity, wealth, and influence. And so Naomi had already put the land up for sale. So Boaz could have simply gone and purchased the land for himself. Right? That would have benefited him personally. That would have been a good business decision. And yes, it would have gotten Ruth and Naomi by financially, but ultimately what that would have done is it would have taken something from them, and it does absolutely nothing for the bigger issue, which is the family name being erased from Israel. Genealogy is very important in the Old Testament, and we're going to find out why that's so important to us today a little later in the story. So Boaz doesn't just buy the land for himself. He redeems the land and the family. Right? He's making a sacrifice. And he's making a generations-long commitment to Ruth and Naomi. And so in doing so, he changes the course of their entire family line. And so Boaz didn't waste any time responding to Ruth's faith and upholding the law and her loyalty to Naomi and carrying on the family name of her deceased husband. And brothers and sisters, in the same way that Boaz quickly responded to Ruth, and he put in the effort to make sure that her redemption was promised and fully complete, and he sacrificially gave up the opportunity to benefit himself and secure his existing place of wealth and influence for his own sake, so too, church, does God, the creator of the universe, step down from glory in the form of his son Jesus Christ, who came from the throne of heaven to purchase and promise our redemption fully. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep. It's a story about one sheep out of a flock of 100 that goes missing. And so the shepherd in this example leaves the 99 and pursues the one. And when he finds it, the shepherd brings it home. and he rejoices with his friends and his neighbors. And Jesus finishes that story by saying, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And moreover, this pursuit isn't passive, right? It wasn't one and done. And it's not done out of an act of convenience, right? Boaz had gone out of his way to arrange the meeting with the other Redeemer and the elders of his city. And this active pursuit of our redemption is a function of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 4 tells us that God sent his Son to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Again in chapter 8, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Now, if you've ever prayed next to me, you've heard one of those groanings too deep for words. And so after this agreement had taken place, Boaz has the sandal and he affirms his intentions in front of the elders. Tells us, then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belong to Chilion and Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off among his brothers and sisters from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses to this day. And then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. And may you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman. What a nice thing for them to say. I have no idea. Good news, I'm going to give you an idea. All right, so that response to Boaz's commitment to redeem Ruth and Naomi, it was a nice thing to say. It sounds like a nice blessing over them. We hope that you have children and that your marriage is blessed. But it is so much more than that. This is a declaration of how beautifully and incredibly complex the will of God is. And it's revealed to us through the scriptures. You see, some 500 years before the story of Boaz and Ruth, there was Judah and Tamar. Tamar found herself in a similar situation where her husband had passed away before they had a son, and there was no one to continue the lineage. So after a few failed attempts at a Levirate marriage, Tamar took matters into her own hands. And out of an act of obedience to the law and loyalty to carry on the family name, she had a son with Judah, and that son's name was Perez. And Perez just so happens to be the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of Boaz. I'm taking your microphone away now. Take a moment. Okay, meditate on that. similar circumstances, same family line, saved twice now by the acts of faithful women. And the significance of that is going to get even more mind-blowing, but I'm going to save that rant for later. The point that I want to make is your circumstances are foreordained. That's a big word, and it sounds like a made-up word, and it might be. But it isn't foresight, it isn't a forethought, it isn't just foreknown. It is fearfully and lovingly ordained by God. But the similarities between Judah and Tamar in Genesis 38 and Boaz and Ruth in this story show us that God had been working out Naomi's redemption over 500 years before her story had ever taken place. It's not a coincidence, and it's not a knee-jerk reaction to a failed plan A. God was not like, ooh, Milan died, worked for Tamar, we'll try it again. No. God is all-knowing. God is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end, and therefore, he is everything in between. So I might be a weirdo. I didn't need you to laugh right there. I might be the weirdo in the room, but I find it oddly comforting knowing that when I'm in the middle of the storm, that it doesn't catch God off guard. Amen. Not only that, but he's allowed it to happen. And if I truly believe that for those who love God, all things work out for good, and for those who are called according to his purpose, then I take rest in the fact that God is doing something with my suffering. I might not feel like it at the time. I might feel more like Mara and less like Naomi. But I know that in my spirit, that it will work out for good. Story goes on to say, so Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and he went into her and the Lord gave her conception and she bore a son. And then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer, and may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. And Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And when the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi, and they named him Obed. Where are all the grandparents in the room? All right. Is being a grandparent like the best thing ever? Yeah. Right? Do you feel like your grandchildren are a restorer of life? Now Naomi, or the artist formerly known as Mara, was so excited about the birth of her grandson that she invited her friends over. Ladies, how would you feel if your mother-in-law invited her friends over to hang out with you in the hospital room? What if they were like really, really nice people? Right? These women said to Naomi, Ruth is more like seven sons, right? Now, Naomi has lost two sons, but the number seven signifies a perfect completion. Right? God made the heavens and the earth in 7 days. And so not only are the women there and they're rejoicing and they're singing praise, but they're the ones who actually give this baby a name. And Naomi wasted no time getting into grandma mode. She's already stepped up to help out with childcare. Right? What a stark contrast we see here to the Naomi that we met in chapter 1. So, of course, Obed is the redemption that they've been looking for, right? Now they have confirmation that their family name will continue in the promised land. But this is even more special because if you remember, Ruth had been married to Malone for 10 years and they never had a son. They weren't able to have children. So Ruth and Malone must have struggled with infertility. So imagine then what this baby boy really meant to this family. Right? Healthy, happy, surely he was the answer to over a decade of prayer. And he is the redemption for their family. And so redemption sometimes comes when it's least expected. Now, if we just do a quick case study on like the three main people in this story, we have Naomi. She suffered great loss, and her response was bitterness. But she never renounced her faith, right? Even in her bitterness, she still accepted the Lord's authority over her life. Right? She said things like, "The hand of the Lord has gone out against me," or "The Lord has brought me back empty." Right? But she also gave a blessing to Orpah and Ruth when she was preparing to leave Moab, and she said to them, "May the Lord deal kindly with you. The Lord grant that you may find rest." And so, while Naomi's faith looked a little different, she never turned away from God. And so she took Ruth back to Judah. Church, she discipled Ruth. She helped Ruth learn the culture. And now through that faith, she gets to be Grandma Naomi. Ruth was not a believer originally. Right? Moab was a pagan kingdom. And she had been, but as she committed to return to Judah with Naomi, which by the way was 10 years after she became her daughter-in-law, that is when she said, "Your people shall be my people and your God, my God." So Ruth, who is new in her faith, followed her mother-in-law to live in poverty in a foreign country where she would not be accepted. And Ruth, who, by the way, never asked for a sign from God, she never asked for a miracle, she never made a trade like, "God, if you do this, then I promise I'll be good." She was so faithful and she was so positive. And she worked hard. Most of all, she remained faithful. So she goes from widow to wife and mother. She goes from being a poor immigrant to accepted and celebrated with God's people. And then you have Boaz. And Boaz was an older gentleman. Boaz was a single man. He was a leader in his community. He employed people. He was generous. He built wealth. He was a planner. He worked hard. He provided. And he did all of that with a high degree of integrity. And so surely he was an eligible bachelor. Right? But he was patient. And he waited until God sent him the right woman. A faithful and hardworking woman, and Boaz, because of his patience and his faithfulness, becomes father and redeemer. And so we have three different people, three different testimonies, different stages of life, different social statuses, and they're all brought together by God and blessed by this child, Obed. And so it goes on to say, he, Obed, was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, these are the generations of Perez. Remember that guy, Perez? Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. As in King David. As in a man after God's own heart, King David. As in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so as mind-boggling as it is to realize that Naomi and Ruth's redemption had been planned hundreds of years before, do you realize that their suffering led to the birth of the Messiah? So if we can appreciate that without Judah and Tamar and without Perez, Naomi and Ruth never get redemption through Boaz. So that also means that today we are the beneficiaries of the blessings to Ruth and Naomi. That these people that we've been reading and learning about for the past couple of weeks play a part in the forgiveness of your sins and of your redemption and reconciliation with God. And so can we consider these truths and without minimizing suffering, but maybe, just maybe, your suffering is for a purpose. Now, I think that just like generically saying like, oh, God has a plan. Like it's a junk drawer response that people say when they have the best of intentions, but like they really don't know what else to say. Right? And so somebody has lost everything. If they've lost a spouse, or they've lost a child, or a parent. If they can't afford to eat. If they're feeling alone and isolated, or if they're feeling abandoned. Like, to just generically be like, oh, God has a plan. Like it's tone deaf. Right? And it's insensitive. So church, when I say that your suffering has a purpose, I'm saying that you, child of God, adopted son and daughter of the Most High, that your suffering is not in vain. That the death of your spouse or the death of your child or a family estrangement or the struggles that you have financially, that suffering is not useless. But instead, our good and gracious God, our Abba Father, is working things out for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. And so, I usually, at the end of a sermon, as I'm wrapping up, I usually try to give some sort of application for how we can apply what we've learned to our lives in some way. I think the best application I can leave you with today is encouragement. But the main theme of the story of Ruth is that after suffering comes redemption. Christian, your story is a story of redemption. And if you're with us today and you've not yet placed your faith in Christ Jesus, today could be the day that changes your family lineage. Today could be the day of your story of redemption. I'm not just like loosely pulling the gospel out of this Old Testament story. The fact of the matter is that the story of Ruth is the story of the gospel. Right, you have Elimelech and Naomi and Milan and Kilion, and they live in Judah, and they're God's chosen people, and they live in God's chosen land, and we were created originally to live in communion with God. But when times got tough, Elimelech took his family to Moab, which was a place that God's people weren't supposed to go. And because of our sin, because of temptation, We live in this world separated from God. So Elimelech dies, and Malon dies, and Killian dies, and we suffer through death and loss and sickness and depression and isolation and poverty and pain and suffering. But Naomi and Ruth return to Judah, and they remain faithful, albeit a little grouchy. Naomi goes from bitter to blessed. Ruth goes from widow to wife. And when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, we return to God. The scriptures tell us that we are the bride of Christ, and so when we confess with our mouths and we believe in our hearts that he is Lord over our lives, we go from slaves to sons and daughters. Amen. We go from dead in our sin to heirs through God. And in the holy place, God grants Ruth a redeemer in Boaz, who pursues her redemption, and God gives them a son. And church, God is the great and glorious Redeemer. And scripture tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So if you would, bow your head in prayer with me. God, thank you for our redemption. Abba, Father, thank you that you look upon us with mercy, and out of your grace, you sent us your Son. God, in the pursuit of our souls, so that we might be heirs, God, that our names are not erased from history. God, we thank you for your providence in our suffering. God, that as sons and daughters adopted to the family of God, that our suffering is not useless, that our suffering is not wasted, God, but you are working things out for good. God, I pray as we go out this week, God, as we pick up whatever it was that we left at the door when we walked in this morning, God, we remember that your Son Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." God, I pray that while we're suffering, God, while we maybe feel bitterness, that we remember that you are at work and that your timing is perfect. And God, let us trust in that timing. And so God, all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise be to you. And we pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.